I am not alone again tonight. I am still joined by Dr. Lusanine Chitomboni, and I know he does not like it when I call him like that. He prefers Lusani. And therefore, I will then say, I'm joined by Lusani. We shall keep it at that. So for the past couple of weeks, friend, we have been exploring what biblical leadership looks like. And last week we started and kind of looked into Nehemiah, and this week we are again exploring around Nehemiah. I think what the Holy Spirit has prepared alongside Lusani is going to be very amazing for us tonight, and I don't want to take up too much of yours and my time in busy going yap 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 yap. So I will hand over to him and say good evening, my friend.
Good evening, Ruth. How are you?
I am very well, thank you. And I'm excited to just hear how the Holy Spirit is going to deliver what you have prepared. So last week we talked about Nehemiah. What are we talking about, or what are you sharing with us tonight?
What we're going to talk about tonight is a continuation of the discussions we had last week.
Mm.
If you recall, and the listeners could recall, we focused on the vision that Nehemiah had after he received a report which was really not good about the walls and gates in Jerusalem.
Mm.
So he determined to go back to repair the walls. But one of the things that when you read the book of Nehemiah, you will pick up is the fact that in most instances, when they embark on projects of this magnitude, sometimes even if it's small projects, there will be a degree of opposition that you will actually experience. It could be from your team, it could be from outside, it could be from those people who are threatened by the kind of work that you are doing. And so what we have to then, right from the word go, acknowledge is the fact that opposition is a fact of life. It doesn't matter how you actually look at it. It doesn't matter how you, as a listener, sitting wherever you are at this stage, it doesn't matter what you do, there will be some sort of opposition that you're going to experience. And I'm sure all of us here have experienced a degree of opposition in one form or the other. And I think that is something that, instead of asking ourselves, why am I being opposed, we should be saying to ourselves, opposition is a fact of life. And therefore, we should be able to see when it happens, especially in the work of God, we should be able to say, how do I deal with this? How do I respond to whatever form of opposition that I'm experiencing in whatever project that I'm dealing with?
What's interesting for me is that for movement to take place, for progress to take place, there must be friction. And friction is caused by two opposite forces,
yes,
that act against each other.
Yes.
When a vehicle is on the road, there is friction that happens. So there's an opposition there.
Yes.
So it is therefore futile for us to believe that there can be any progression in our lives and in our leadership if there isn't any opposition.
I would like to say to ourselves, and as opposed to the listeners as well, if you sit down and do nothing, nobody will bother you, most probably. They can nag to stand up, do something. But effectively, you're not threatening anybody by just sitting down. But the minute you start moving, you start doing the work of God, you must know it's a declaration of war. And what's going to happen? There will be opposition. I'm not saying it might happen. No, it will happen. Because there's friction here between the forces of good and the forces of bad, which is exactly what we see here in the book of Nehemiah.
One of the prerequisites of ascending to leadership, whichever sphere that you find yourself in, is being comfortable with opposition.
Yes.
Okay.
You have to be comfortable with opposition, because I always maintain that the more fierce the opposition gets, and I'd like really the listeners to get this, the more fierce the opposition, it means that there's something very great on the other side. And oftentimes, what do? When the going gets tough, we want to give up and say, it's painful. Why me? Why now? If God really wants me to do this, why is he allowing it to be so difficult? Why can't he make it so easy for me? No. the more fierce the opposition, remember, it means there's something very great on the other side that the devil would not want you to, you know, to achieve for the kingdom of God. If you look at the book of Nehemiah here, if when the going gets tough, Nehemiah gave up from the threats and taunts and everything, he would not have been able to rally these troops to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates. But imagine now when you look at this completed project, he looks back and he says, wow, it's done. We could have given up at halfway point. We would not have realized what could have been. But remember, to the listeners, when it gets to be tough, just look at it this way and say, there must be something on the other side. For gold to be what it is now, and people spend a lot of money, you know, I want that gold, I want that piece of gold. It goes through a difficult time. It goes through refinement, fire, and you come with whatever equipment you use to chip out the stone, and it goes through the fire. But when it emerges on the other side, it's gold that everybody wants to make use of. So opposition is a fact of life. We need to embrace it and say, when we're doing the work of God, especially, it's going to happen. Embrace it.
Wow.
Right.
Let's go to the next one. So the first one is that we must be comfortable with opposition, because opposition is the fact of life, especially when you want to do something. And even more especially so is that my English bundles are running away. But nonetheless, even more so when you are doing the work of God, because then you are fighting against principalities and powers of darkness.
Yes, you are. I mean, if you look at it this way, Nehemiah had a vision, which is a God-ordained vision. So already that in itself, embracing that vision, is a declaration of war. You are bound to have opposition. And opposition will come in different forms. I mean, if you look at what happened here in the case of Nehemiah, what did they do? They were mocked. I mean, some of the things that they were really looking at, these feeble Jews, if a fox goes up on this wall, it will break down, you know, the whole stone. I mean, if you look at that, the intention is to discourage them. The intention is to say, don't go there. When that didn't work, what did they do? They even threatened to harm them. They even tried to lure Nehemiah into a, come, let's meet, to try and distract him, to try and make sure that he's derailed from the work of God. But what we must all remember, and I want also the listeners to bear this in mind, when there is clarity of thought and the vision that you have, whenever something that is a distraction happens, you know what happens? You're able to look back and say, but by the way, what is the vision that God wants me to achieve? And that keeps you in check. You see what I mean? So that is really, really one of the things that we have to actually deal with going forward.
Yeah. So let's move to the second principle within the context of Nehemiah. Because I can imagine the person listening on the other end is saying, wow, I love this. So give me more.
If you look at what is really happening, one of the principles that Nehemiah has actually embraced, one is he led from the front. In fact, if you look at it from the beginning, you can say he led from the front, he led from the back. There was a time where he would sit with all the people that had identified to work with him in this project. And he would give them mandate, delegated them to do certain things and place them in particular position. There was a space where he actually grouped them according to families and say, you know, build this, focus on this part of the world, focus on this part of the world. But at the same time, he didn't delegate and stayed away. He led from the front. How? He actually went to the trenches with them. He was working. There's a space here which I love very much. There's a verse here where it says, both of us, all of us, none of us, including himself, took our clothes off. He's a leader. He could have said, look, guys, go on and do this thing, and I'm going to sit in a safe space and mind my business. I'll come and check you later. No. He said, none of us, including himself, took our clothes off. He was leading from the front. He didn't just say, go and do it, but he was there with them, experienced their challenges, experienced their pain, experienced their fears, So he was able to lead them from a position of knowing. So that is really the one thing that I would want to say to each one of our listeners tonight, to say, if you are in a position of leadership, you need to get down to the trenches so that you are able to give direction from the position of knowing.
Because think about it. This was Nehemiah, the leader, the one who brought the resources, who was close to the king, and the king gave him favor with his network, if we may put it that way. And then he is now leading the rebuilding of the wall. They could have easily said, Nehemiah, you are our leader. We want to protect you. Therefore, you go rest. You go clean up. You go do whatever. We will stay here and build the wall.
Mm.
But then he says, we will all be here. When I read that, it was powerful even to realize that they were building while protecting at the same time, yes. Building while defending at the same yes. time. Talk to...
One of the things that for me was it really stands out. Each time I read this, I chuckle. On the one hand, you've got a weapon. On the other hand, you're working. On the other hand, not on the other hand, and at another level, you're praying. If you look at it, there are three things that are happening at the same time. You pray and say to the vision giver, which is God, God, this is what's happening. And you don't stop there. You go on and say, we're still faced with this challenge. We're not going to stop building. On the one hand, we're going to pray. We're going to hold the weapon to defend ourselves. On the other side, we're going to continue to do the work. If you look at these three aspects that I'm talking about, they're so intertwined. Yes, you pray. It is very important. That is, I suppose, the second principle. Prayer is the cornerstone. After praying, there's a wall that needs to be built. There are gates that need to be fixed. But there's also protection that needs to be provided. So all of these things, when you look at them together, as a leader, you need to embrace them. You have to embrace them. And particularly because who gave you the vision is God. And you always have to remember that. And that keeps you focused.
It seems to me that when you're a leader, you need to be comfortable with the fact that there will always be multiple, if not many, moving parts while you are pursuing the vision, while you are building the wall, while you are repairing the wall, because there's opposition, there's attack, there are attacks, now you need to defend, now you need to strategize, now you need to consult the vision giver. All of that is happening at the same time.
Hmm.
Not even disregarding the fact that probably Nehemiah had his own household or family that he still needed to take care of
yes.
in the midst of that process.
Yes. He had to take care of his family. If you look at, I can't remember which verse it was, but where he says, you know, he placed them according to their families, their households, and he says, remember the God that you serve, he's going to protect you. But he placed them according to their families. And I think there's strength in that. What kind of sense is that? If you are placing a gate to take care of it, and it's you and your wife and your children, you're going to do everything in your power to protect them whilst the work is done. But getting to the point that you're raising about managing multiple things, Nehemiah did a very good thing, which is again another principle, an environmental scan. He understood the amount of work, was able to allocate responsibilities and work from a position of knowing because he scanned the environment first. So he was able to say, these people will place them here, these people will place them here, these are the resources. These are our, what do you call them, the weak points in this. This is how we're going to counter the attacks from the position of knowing. So as a leader, you need to understand your environment because that way you'll be able to implement your strategy, your plan effectively from a position of knowing. It strengthens you. And I'm hoping that our listeners tonight will be able to embrace that and say, I want to learn how do I multitask, if I can call it that. You can only do that from a position of understanding your environment and the resources at your disposal at that particular time.
I'm even thinking now, you see me, I always go back and connect things to family, to our responsibility as men, that now you and I are here. We are fathers, we are husbands, we are here as community members building yes. the community. We play many different roles And in playing these many different roles, none of them can be paused so that we focus on the other. And therefore, it then comes to mind that as men, specifically as men, because you and I are men,
yes,
and well, that's where we can have the most authority on speaking on, is that as men, we understand that there are things that you cannot pause simply because you're going through something, or simply because something else has happened, simply because you need to focus on this. One particular example that the Holy Spirit just dropped into my mind now is when John the Baptist had just been slain and the news came to Jesus, and Jesus pulled himself away from the crowd to mourn.
Mm-hmm.
But while he was there, the crowd still needed him, and therefore they followed him. And when they followed him, he needed to be compassionate to them and kind of put his grief away on the side for that moment and focus on them. And that means that for us, we still find ourselves in those positions where, yes, you'll have that 5 minutes to cry when you've been hurt, or 5 minutes, you know, to do whatever, to debrief when you're getting, before you get into the house, when you're in the car, that moment. But when you get in there, you know things are going to happen. Children, your spouse, your wife will have her demands of time and attention and affection and all of these things, and everything else is just a moving part that you need to focus on.
You see, we have to be kind to ourselves,
mm,
and accept that we are not indispensable. We are not machines. There are certain things that you look at it and you say, this has to be done here and now, and we have to do it. But we also need to be able to say, there are certain things that even if I want to do them, it is practically impossible for me to do them today. What it means is there are two things. Communicate with those that you're dealing with. At least they know where you stand, rather than just closing off.
Proactive communication.
But the second thing, again, it takes us to the previous session we had, delegate. And delegation is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength. And that's what we are called to do. Because...
And you can't delegate it if you don't trust.
Exactly.
Mm.
Obviously, even upfront, you know who you can delegate what. And again, if you go back to a conversation about delegation, you make sure that you're delegating to someone who you know will be able to carry on the mandate that has been given to them. So that way, you are able to manage these multiple tasks at your disposal. And I suppose this is what, among other things, Nehemiah had to juggle with.
Mm.
Managing and leading those people, but at the same time, he's having to take care of his household. Delegation then becomes a critical issue. But upfront communication is very critical in that as well.
What's the next one, Doc?
You mean for next time? There's something that you have started already.
Okay.
On the family.
Yes.
I want us to talk about leadership in the family. And there's something that I want us to look at next week. If you go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, which says, one of my favorite scriptures, as for me and my household, serve the Lord. What does that mean?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that next week.
And I think with that, just to kind of segue into next week's episode, is that as for me and my house, so he has taken his household and clustered them into just one umbrella and said, you follow what I tell you. You follow what I say. Because when Joshua takes up leadership, it's because God has given him,
yes,
the mandate to lead. And therefore, for us as men, has God given us the mandate to lead? And if he has given us the mandate to lead, therefore, we should not be afraid to say, as for me and my house, in this household, we shall go to the church.
That's an interesting one. Look, I know a lot of people talk about 50-50 and all sorts of things. The reality is that both you and I and all men out there, we have a God-ordained mandate to be the heads of our households.
Got it.
That's not negotiable.
Fantastic.
Sure.
Friend, you have been listening to Impact 103. On this was God in the Picture with Zibusa Elgunene. And I want to leave you with this scripture from John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm going to repeat that. I am the light of the world. He's not saying I could be, I will be. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness right now, are you following Christ? Because he says, we will have the light of life. Thank you for listening to us right now, talking and pouring into you. We will talk again next week as we discuss family.